I would like us to consider the subject title of this morning's lesson, The High Cost of a Free Gift. Every one of us here have heard at one time or another, the best things in life are free. This is especially true when you and I realize that the best thing in life is a gift that was given to us by God in the sending of his son to die on the cross. It is truly a gift from God. In Romans 6:23, Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And yet, though eternal life is a free gift, and this is where I would respectfully beg your attention. Even though eternal life is a gift, and it's a free gift, a high cost was paid to offer that gift. A high cost is demanded of you and I and mankind to receive this gift. A high cost for a free gift. Lonnie, wait a minute. You're not making any sense. How can there be a cost involved? How can there be a high cost or any cost involved in something free? It is a paradox. And Jesus and Paul and many others in the Bible state biblical truths in paradoxes. Our Friday evening class, we are studying the Beatitudes. When you look at the Beatitudes, nothing jumps out in front of me more than the paradoxes that are found in those fundamental teachings in Matthew chapter 5. But upon closer examination, we can see that there are deep spiritual truths in this. So let's consider how that a gift which is so free can be so costly. You know, a lot of people have the wrong idea about salvation, how it's obtained. I was talking not too long ago to a Muslim, and this man told me, all my life, Lonnie, I've obeyed the Quran and I've worshiped Allah as it instructs me to. And Lonnie, if at the end of my life I find out that my belief in Allah, that my obeying the directions of the Quran have been for nothing, that I will not be rewarded with a spiritual rest, then I, Lonnie, am telling you now, I will have been so cheated. Well, let me tell you, without even getting into that discussion, where that went to. But you know what? Even amongst professing Christians from time to time, we have a wrong concept of how we obtain eternal life. Amongst God's people, and I'm not talking about those in the religious world, amongst God's people, one will hear from time to time, I've led a good life. I'm very generous in my giving on the Lord's Day. Why, I attend church every time those doors are open. And their mindset is that of a merit system of earning one's salvation. And when you've heard me and you've heard Jim, you've heard it before, the checklist mentality. Let's see, I've come to church Sunday. I even made it Sunday afternoon. Why, I came Tuesday morning. Oh, wait a minute, I almost forgot Wednesday evening. And you know what? I really wanted to purchase something that was on sale at the store, but you know what? I passed on that so that I could give a little bit more on Sunday. And why, I read my Bible for a good hour before I even heard anybody else stir from bed this morning. Now, every one of those things I just stated, separate and apart from a legalistic, self-righteous, do-gooder attitude, we need to strive to implement with the proper spirit. But as I mentioned, this gentleman who believed in Allah and the Quran said he believed that at the end of his life, if these things weren't true, that he was miserably cheated. I guess really what he was saying was that Allah owed him something. And is our attitude today concerning the free gift that God has given us in his Son, would we have a mentality that we are so good enough that God needs me, that we feel that God's work just depends on what I'm doing or what you're doing, and will we have felt cheated at the end of the day? Well, I will assure you from God's word that the only way you and I can be cheated is if we cheat ourselves. God is dependable, and we shall know when we breathe our last whether or not we've been cheated, and not by God. This free gift is a gift from God to undeserving men, offered while we were still sinners, ungodly enemies, as Ethan read in the scripture. You and I weren't on God's good side. The moment Adam and Eve chose to sin, and posterity from the beginning of time, these many thousands and thousands of years have showed us that it is not in man to direct his footsteps. It is not possible that you or I can save ourselves. There is no law system, be it the Mosaic law, some law that one develops, the law of the ancient heathen Gentile nation. No one can stand before God in Christ and declare, if you will, we talked about justification. No one can stand before God and declare that he has earned anything except wages at the end of the day, and the end of the pay period I'm referring to is our life. And then the wages that we read about because of our sin is death. Sometimes we think that God had to be reconciled to man. Now you think about that. You and I need to be reconciled to God. Jesus never died so that God could be reconciled to you and I. Jesus died so you and I can be reconciled to God. We need to remember that. I believe that's the fundamental truth when we teach the gospel. This free gift is given to the undeserving. This free gift is given to, at the end of the day, as our Lord says in Luke, that when you've done everything that you're supposed to do, you're an unprofitable servant still. I believe in my own life, I need to use the word mercy. I need to use the words, please be merciful unto me, God, a sinner, more than I have. Because you know what? We need God's mercy every day of our life. Salvation is God's gift to an undeserving world. Turn with me to 1 John 4, 9 through 10, please. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. Just as I mentioned that we need to be reconciled to God, look what John says in chapter 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's another biblical truth. Are we going to call the Apostle John a liar? We don't love God. Then God reciprocates by loving us. God loves us, and we reciprocate by loving God. That's what the Apostle John just said. Salvation truly then is offered freely, but we need to remember that it did cost someone an awful lot. And indeed, we shall see that there isn't anything in this universe that has cost so much than the free, costly gift of God's Son coming to earth. I want to bring the Godhead into this picture for a minute or two, the Trinity. We're going to look and see how it cost God the Father a great price. It cost God's Son, the principal agent in this sermon, a great price. It cost the Holy Spirit of God a great price. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, a story was told to me many years ago in trying to compare what it cost God the Father. Now, this is a poor attempt, and I don't even know if I'm repeating the story, but in a nutshell, picture God so loving mankind that he sent his only begotten Son. Now, here's a man who operates a bridge. And that bridge is lowered and raised. Lowered and raised. And across this bridge travels a train at a high speed, pulling cars filled with people. And here comes this train, and it's moving fast. And it's filled with 200 passengers. And it's just coming down that track, heading toward that bridge. And that man who runs that bridge realizes that that bridge, that section of track spanning this great abyss, is in the raised position. And as he runs over here to grab the controls to lower that bridge, he sees his little son, his child. He has somehow crawled into the mechanism. He has crawled into the gears. And in a split second, he realizes that he must act immediately, that he must lower that bridge, or hundreds of people will perish in a terrible accident. And he realizes in a split second that when he does that, his innocent child will be torn into pieces and will die a horribly painful death. And he begins to cry, and he shouts out to his son, "I love you. You're going to heaven." And he takes that gear and he moves that lever, and it lowers that bridge. And he hears the screams in agony of that innocent child who had crawled over into the mechanism. And he didn't have time to go and get him out, because if he ran and got him out, the train would have crashed, killing all those people. So he lowered that bridge, sacrificing his son to save the many. Now that's a poor, now listen, don't misunderstand this. When I say this is a poor illustration, I'm referring to taking God, the Father, and what it cost him to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross. As terrible and tragic as it was for that innocent child to be torn to pieces, to be crushed, to be killed, what it cost God, before he laid the foundations of the physical universe, to know that his son would not be spared, but that he would send him to die for the many. Oh, Lonnie, that's God. God didn't feel anything. God didn't feel anything?
Part of our being made in God's image, we have feelings, do we not? God has feelings.
We have a mind. We're able to reason and to think. God reasons and thinks. We are made in His image. We don't look like God. God doesn't have a physical body, but that spirit, that soul that God put in there upon conception, that's going to live forever in one of two places, that spirit on how we think and act, that's the image of God that we're made like. That's the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how we are like God. It did cost God something. He did not even spare His Son to save us from sin. And I can assure you, have you ever asked yourself what the Father was feeling, what the Father was experiencing when He seen His Son mocked and humiliated, beaten to near death, sped upon, hoisted up on a Roman cross, and nailed to that cross? Now, I don't believe that God's anger was what it would be when we see someone suffering or we see injustice. God's anger is always holy and righteous, okay? Just as we talked about this morning, God's judgment, always holy and righteous. But to dismiss God as not having feelings while He watched His own Son die is ludicrous. But I say, brethren, that He did it because He loved us. He didn't need to be reconciled to you and I. We needed to be reconciled to Him. We just looked in 1 John that God loves me. Is that right, Lonnie? Why does God love you, Lonnie? Because I first loved God. No. God is loved by me. God is loved by you because He first loved us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and let's see for a moment what it cost Jesus. Philippians 2, please. Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What did it cost Jesus? A renunciation of His glory. Abandoning His glory. I cannot conceive, nor can you, try to wrap your mind right now around the idea of what it cost Jesus, who spoke this universe into creation, the second member of the Trinity, the second member of the Godhead. What did it cost Him? Paul just said here in verse number 6 that He was in the form of God. Now, this Greek word form here means He was God. He is God. And in verse number 6, it says, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus, oh, come on, Father, do I really got to go? Do I really have to give it all up for this? For this whole world? I got to go and die for Lonnie? He's not worthy. Why should I waste my time on mankind? Oh, there's a few good people out there, but sooner or later they're going to fall on their face, Father. And the only ones that are innocent are the ones crawling around or in their mom's wombs or just little toddlers. And they're going to grow up sooner or later. And if they make choices, they're eventually going to fall down. I mean, into sin. No, that wasn't the attitude of Jesus. In verse 7, it says, He made of Himself no reputation, taking the form. And this word form here doesn't refer to His godliness here. It's talking about what He physically acted and portrayed in this life. And what did He physically act like and portray Himself in this life? A servant. The Son of God became a lowly, humble servant. That's a renunciation of his glory. I think of looking at the ground. We all know what a maggot is. We all know what a slimy worm is. Picture Michael the archangel, and then picture that little maggot crawling around at the bottom of your garbage can, right? Lonnie, what are we talking about such a thing for? We all know about Michael the archangel. We read about him in the Old and New Testament. Then we know about these little slimy larva, fly larva. Do you know that if you tried to make a comparison of what it would be if Michael the archangel, standing by the throne of God, would have given it all up and become a fly larva, you haven't even scratched the surface of what Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave up to come to earth and look and be and act like a man. There is no way you and I can even come up with words other than the words, I have no idea what it would be like for God's Son to give all of that up, the majesty of heaven, and to leave the courts of heaven to come to earth and to die on the cross. Finally, as we look here at what it cost the Godhead, it cost the Holy Spirit something. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that it cost the Holy Spirit since he came? Acts chapter 2. And we preach and teach the gospel, and the word of God works in our hearts through the working of the Spirit. And there's nothing hocus pocus here. There's nothing charismatic, nothing Pentecostal. I'll tell you what it cost the Holy Spirit to find itself in the minds of people rejecting the gospel. The persecution of the church by evil men and women. The stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart before that first stone was cast by those who killed Stephen. It cost the Holy Spirit a ministry of being involved in the persuading and the wooing the hearts of sinful man through the call of the gospel. Something that Jim went well into in his class several months ago on grieving and resisting the Spirit. You all remember that Sunday morning class here? Suffering long with men who treat the Spirit ill. Men who would look at Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit working a miracle and say, you know what? You've done it by the power of Satan. Beelzebub. It cost the Godhead something. Each part of the Godhead paid a dear, high price for that free gift that you and I have. And as we bring the second and last part of our lesson, we're going to look at what it cost you and I. Hey, it's free. But if you think this is going to Walmart or to the buy one, get one free. It's a free gift. But you know what? You and I can't escape the high cost of it. It may be free, but it's also going to cost you and I something. And let's look at God's word and see what the cost is. First of all, it costs a denying of ourself. Oh, I'm a selfish person at times. Have you ever been a person who forgets that there are others involved? Have you forgotten before that there are obligations and responsibilities to you
or you get caught behind that mirror looking at it, and the only thing that matters is what you or I want. The world revolves around Lonnie Garrison. Everybody else is just on for the ride. That type of selfishness is not denying oneself. It cost you and I a denying of ourself to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. Galatians 2:20. I love this. Go to Galatians 2:20. Paul says here in the 20th verse of chapter 2, some of the most powerful words uttered in God's holy writ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Is there anyone here that's willing to give up their spouse for Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here willing to give up their children, their parents? If God demanded you and I, commanded you and I, if you love me, follow me. He does command you and I to love him and to follow him. And he says if we love our immediate family more than him, we're not worthy of him. So we're to love our families and friends with less love. When he uses the word hating families, hate mother and father, that means love less, not to hate in the evil sense. Are we willing to make that price? Pay that price, rather. Are we willing to surrender all? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I love this song. Are we really counting the cost? Jesus says, if you look back, you're not worthy of me. If you're going to have a hard time, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Oh, yeah, right? You ready to go? Well, no, I'd like a little time off. I'd like to go bury my dead. No, you're preoccupied. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, what about this, Lord, and what about that? Well, what about it? Well, I want to do this and I want to do that for you. Are you ready to give your all? Well, not right now. I've got a few other things to do. You're not worthy of me. That's not Lonnie talking. That's God. Now, we're not professing some false teaching on ignoring responsibilities to family and loved ones, to our fellow man. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus must be first in your life. I've talked to a lot of people that will tell you, Jesus is my Savior, and don't even know the first thing about what it means for him to be the Lord of your life. And I want you to listen to this, my friends, because it took me a long time to figure this one out, even though it stared at me in the face. Jesus will save no one who he does not sit on the throne in the heart and lord and rule that life. It matters not just that Jesus died for you. It matters not that he is your Savior. You didn't hear me say he doesn't matter in the sense that he doesn't need to be our Savior. But it matters not that he is our Savior if he is not our Lord. He must be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He must be the one that we constantly bring into our thoughts, our decision-making, the words we speak, and the things we do. And this is where this world in religion today has fell short. And sorry to say, it has caused problems amongst brethren. There isn't any one of you here who's a Christian now who would not get up and tell the whole world about Jesus being your Savior. But are you able to stand up and say that he is the Lord of your life? And amen that you do. He must rule your life. He made this very clear when he said, are you willing to pay the price, the high cost of discipleship?
So have you not already connected the dots, friends, as I have? Sure you have. Does it clearly see that this free gift does cost something? Not only does it cost God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit something, it costs you and I something. You know, Jesus in John says, you know, you guys are coming back. Are you really coming back to follow me, or are you coming back because you had some fish and bread? You had a free meal. As long as Jesus is there to help us get what we want, he's okay. He's my Lord. Now, sometimes we are knocked for a loop in life. And listen, friends, all of us here struggle from time to time with heartache. We struggle from time to time with loneliness, and we may live in a house full of people, and we can still be lonely. We struggle with sin from time to time. We struggle as we see our bodies get older, diseased. We look at our children, and tears come down our eyes, and from our eyes down our cheeks, because we wish we had done things differently when we were younger. We look at our children and we see them in heartache because we failed to instruct and teach them the ways of the Lord. It's not enough for you and I just to look and say, well, you know what? They're grown children now. They're making their own decisions. That can be a cop-out. Sure, these grown children are making their own decisions. But I'll tell you what, Mary and I will sit and visit and talk, and sometimes we'll sit there and tears will come up in our eyes, wishing things had been done differently, especially on my part. And I want to make that clear, not hers. But you know what? I hope it's made me a better Christian. I've said to you before, if you're really honest with those who are in your life, you realize that I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to fall into the filth. As Jim puts it in his sermons, living with the pigs like the prodigal son. I've been there. Perhaps some of you have. And I'll tell you what right now. I've said before, I will go to a brother or sister. They will come to me, and there isn't a thing, and listen closely, and I believe this speaks volumes of this group right here. There isn't anything you could ever do, no sin could you ever commit against me that would cause me to stop loving you. Oh, I may be angry. I may be disappointed. I may need to ride out the rough storm, the waves. But do you think for one moment that there is something that all of you could do toward me or to me that is worse than any and everything I've ever done against him? My sins against God are what's very real to me, not the sins of others to me. I'm nothing. It costs you and I a commitment. Repentance. We can spell it out, we can throw it out, Acts chapter 2 and other places. Jesus said, repent or perish. Before Jesus ever brought up baptism, before the Great Commission was ever given, the command to repent was there. Because I guarantee you, right here, this baptistry is filled with water. And I believe truly the reason why people don't respond and come down that aisle very often, the reason why we don't have a call, come over, I want to get baptized, people don't want to repent. They love their lifestyle. And that goes back to, hey, Jesus is my Savior. Who's your Savior? Jesus, amen, amen. Is he running your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Imagine your spiritual heart with the most beautiful throne. Who sits on that throne in your heart? You and I or Jesus? Yes. It cost you and I something. Why though it's offered freely, it still comes as a gift. Does it not? Have we not seen? It's free. We didn't earn anything. We weren't standing around. Nobody was waiting for Jesus. Hey, the prophecies were there. Some people, I think, had an understanding of some of it. But you know what? God doesn't need. Now listen, I don't want to be misunderstood on this. God does not cease. God does not stop being God. God does not stop being holy. God does not stop being righteous because of you and I. In other words, if the whole world stopped loving God and worshiping God, if let me tell you, God doesn't stop being Almighty God because people turn their backs on him. Seems to me like through eternity, God got along pretty well, didn't he, before we were created, before this universe came along? God loves us. He's a very jealous God. He wants souls to glorify him. He wants souls to bring others to him. He wants to be number one. I don't even like using the words everyone and everything else has to be number two. Let me tell you, forget everyone else and everything. If you just put God where he belongs, everyone else and everything will be taken care of. Amen to that. Amen to that. Now, there's a saying out there, and it's okay. It's written on the board in the classroom back there. J-O-Y, J-O-Y. This is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. I remember Ethan and Peter and Johnny singing that song when they were little. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. You get my picture here. When Jesus is at the top, he's number one. I can assure you, others and yourself have to be in there, or he can't be at number one, correct? I've heard people say, you know, I've got to love my wife. I've got to love my children. I've got to put in an honest day's work. I've got to love coming to church. I've got to love this and that. If God is number one in your life, all those other things will fall into place. Amen. The gift of salvation is costly. It costs more than we can ever understand. It costs the agony and shame of the cross. And it costs you and I something. Totally submitting our lives. No longer are you and I to be number one. What's the old saying? I only look out for number one. What really matters, Lonnie, is me. I've been selfish before. From time to time, I got to ask God for strength that I don't get carried away that it's all about me. Because it isn't all about me. And if there's someone here that thinks it's all about them, let's talk and pray about it. Because it's not. Something so free is so costly. And that unfortunate man, believing in Allah and the Quran, who said to me not too long ago, at the end of the day, I would have been cheated, Lonnie, of everything that the Quran says. Now, I already have talked to him and will continue to, Lord willing, about his false belief in the Quran and Allah. He's lost. But what I'm wanting you to understand is the illustration of how he felt he would be cheated. You and I better not feel this way. At the end of the day, if we're found unfaithful, are we going to blame God? No. We will send our own souls to hell by our sins. We can't go to heaven without God, but God wills none to perish. So the wages of sin is death. That's the only wages anyone earns. Everything else is what? Grace and mercy, the free gift. Remember that word in class this morning? Justified. Split that word justified up. Just if I'd never sinned. And if you're here now and you are not a Christian, the Bible's definition of a Christian, then you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, because justification today and will continue until Christ comes is baptism for the remission of sins. And if you're a Christian and you struggle, perhaps you've mocked God, perhaps you've really not considered what it cost God to send his son
what it cost his son to give up the robes and glory and majesty of heaven, to come to earth, to be a man, confined to space and time like you and I are as humans. It cost him something. If you and I are not willing to pay the price of discipleship, we're not understanding what it costs us. Now, it scares me when somebody rejects Jesus, but if somebody says, he's not for me, or I'm not ready, I'll give that person the benefit of the doubt that he's been honest. If you're subject to that invitation, please pay the cost of submitting yourself to God. Put your Lord on in baptism if you're not a Christian, and walk faithful the remainder of your days. And if you are a Christian and you've realized that you've strayed, that you're struggling, that maybe he's been your Savior, but he's not been your Lord, this opportunity is given to you. Dave's going to lead us in a song. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Please come forward while we stand.